Well, church, let's get into God's word here. Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we're continuing our series that we've been doing through the summer on the parables that Jesus told. And these parables are wonderful. Jesus is just a master teacher. And these parables, they paint pictures for us. They're word pictures for us. And they give us an image to help us understand spiritual concepts. So we use the phrase sometimes, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And it's very true of these parables, that these parables help us to understand and get to the heart of some spiritual issues. And this is one of my favorites, and I thought it was just perfect for Father's Day, the parable of the prodigal son. So Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, there's a lot of different directions you can go with this beautiful parable. We could focus on the prodigal son and the poor decisions that he made with his life and the sin that he got involved with and then his repentance and return home. That's a beautiful story. But we're not going to talk so much about the prodigal son today. We could also focus on the older brother. The older brother did not want to forgive his younger brother, has a very cold heart, an unforgiving heart. But we're not going to talk about that older brother today. It's Father's Day. So, of course, we're going to talk about the father in this story. So as we read this passage of Scripture, as we read this parable, let's focus in on the actions and the words of the father in this story, because Jesus is revealing to us the heart and character of our heavenly Father. So Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth on wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house, and he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You have never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this beautiful story, this beautiful revelation of your heart for your children. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to you today. God, I pray that every one of us in this place, myself included, by the time we leave this place, we're going to be more in love with you. We're going to know more of your heart, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So a little bit of background here to the story that Jesus tells. We're going to go back to the first part of the parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. So according to Jewish tradition, upon the death of the father, the estate would be divided among the sons. Sorry, ladies, that's how it was back then. It would be equally divided among the sons, except for the oldest son would receive a double portion. So he would receive what two people would receive. And so in this story, there's two sons. So the older son would receive two-thirds of the estate, and the younger would receive one-third upon the death of their father. And in this parable, the younger son asked for his inheritance before his father even dies. And so this was just not to be done. And it was very offensive. But then to add insult to injury, not only does he ask for that, and his father grants that, shortly after that, he packs up and he leaves. Leaves behind all of his responsibilities to his family. And he's basically saying, look, I want all the benefits of my family, but I don't want any of the responsibilities to my family. And even more, he's saying this. In fact, he's saying, I don't even want to have a relationship with you anymore. Can you imagine how offensive, how hurtful this thing is? And now, one of the interesting things to me in this story is I ask myself the question, why does the father agree to do this? Because he doesn't have to, legally, ethically. He doesn't have to. Why does the father agree to what his son is saying? Well, Jesus is letting us know here, this is called free will. Free will. Because without a choice, there is no love. So sometimes we ask the same question about the Garden of Eden. Why did God even put another option in the Garden of Eden? Why did God put the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden? Same answer, free will. God was giving Adam and Eve a choice because without a choice, there is no love. Without choice, without free will, we're nothing more than robots, and God doesn't want robots. He wants people that will have a relationship with him. So the younger son has permission from his father to choose, and he chooses poorly. He chooses selfishly, and then things just completely unravel in his life. He sets off for a distant country. He squanders everything that he has on wild living. And he spends everything, and then there's this severe famine in the land. All of his friends are gone because he doesn't have any money anymore. And then he goes to work with a pig farmer. And he's out there with the pigs, feeding the pigs. Now, there would have been nothing lower to a Jewish young man. There is no job lower than this one. There is no place in life you could be that would be worse than this. Isn't Jesus an incredible storyteller? Right? And so he's out here with the pigs. Now we're going to fast forward a little bit because we're going to focus the rest of our time on the heart of the father. The son, finally, his life bottoms out. He realizes, I got to go back home. And so he heads back home. And then we come to verse 20, and this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Starts off by saying, while he was still a long way off. So the implication is the father has been looking for his son to come home. He's been anticipating this day. He's been praying for this day. He's been longing for his return, languishing in his absence. And those of us who are parents here today understand this full well, that when a child is lost, the parent suffers even more than the child. And so we have this picture of the father looking for the return of the son. And when he sees him, he runs to him and he throws his arms around him. This speaks of the father's immediate response to a child who returns. We might think, well, man, he needs to be in the penalty box for a while, right? Let's put him on probation. Let's see how he does first. Let's make him prove himself for a little bit here and see how sincere he is, how repentant he is. That would be our tendency. At least it would be my tendency is you prove yourself first and then I'll put my arms around you. But that's not what the father in this story does. He embraces the son first. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't stand back and say, look, you prove yourself first. You get your act together first. You clean up your mess first. And then my son will die for you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the father sees his son, runs to his son, embraces his son, and then he kisses his son. And the Greek word here, where it says he kissed him, means that he kissed him multiple times. Not he just kissed him once, but he kissed him over and over and over again. We might say, and this is, I think, a legitimate translation, he smothered him with kisses. My prayer for you this morning is if you're still wondering if God really loves you that much, my prayer for you today is that you will wonder no longer. This is the heart of the Father. Smothered him with kisses. It reminds me of great verse, 1 John 3:1, another one of my favorites. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Love that word lavished. Generous. Pouring out. Giving. The great love the Father has lavished on us. So the Father runs out, throws his arms around him, embraces him, kisses him over and over again, smothers him with kisses. And then the son goes into his rehearsed speech. Verse 21, the son says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. True or false? Well, that's quite true. Not worthy. Not worthy. Just as none of us are worthy. We are called the children of God not because we are worthy. We are called the children of God because God has called us the children of God. It's based not on our worth, but on God's grace and his love. Now, this is kind of a side note, an important side note, but a side note. Not going to go a long way into this, but just something I thought of at this point in the story concerning the church. Just a question that I want to present to you this morning. What would happen if the church, rather than seeing lost people as sinners, would see lost people as prodigals who have a father who is expectantly waiting for them to come home? How would catching the heart of the Father change how we treat people and how we do church? So the father sees the son, runs to the son, embraces the son, covers him with kisses. His son says, I'm not worthy. And then this happens. The father does even more. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Because God not only forgives, he redeems and he restores. He's restoring him to what he was meant to be. So there's three really important symbolic gestures here from the Father: the robe, the ring, and the sandals. And notice, not just any robe, bring the best robe. The best robe. It's like this thing has been in the closet waiting for his son to come home, right? Bring the best robe for my son. So the robe was a picture of honor. It was a picture of dignity. Like, we're not going to treat him like he's still out there feeding pigs. We're going to put the best robe on him. We're going to treat him with dignity and honor. I want to take us just for a moment, because it's a beautiful picture, to a very obscure passage of Scripture. It's so powerful it shouldn't be obscure, but it kind of is. It's found in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet that God used in the Old Testament. And the vision that God gives him is concerning the high priest at the time, a man by the name of Joshua. And as it turns out, Joshua, even though he was high priest, he was actually kind of a prodigal himself. So evidently Joshua, even though he was the high priest, had been wandering away from God and living in sin. But God is restoring him back to what he was. So Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him." So what a picture. Here's the high priest Joshua. There's an angel on one side. There's Satan there, accusing him, telling God about every bad thing that Joshua's been doing. "The Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?'" Man, what a picture of what God does when he saves us. I mean, he literally snatches us from the flames of hell. He is a burning stick snatched from the fire. "Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes." This is the high priest, as he stood before the angel. "The angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Take off his filthy clothes.' Then he said to Joshua, 'See, I have taken your sin, and I will put fine garments on you.'" Guys, this is what Jesus does when he comes into our lives. He takes away that smelly, junky clothing we used to wear, and he gives us a brand new robe of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So the Father gives this robe. Going back to verse 22, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." The ring represented the fact that he was a family member. The ring would have represented this family. Sandals represented the fact that he wasn't a household servant, but he was actually a household member. He was a son. So the robe, the ring, the sandals, it's complete restoration. Complete restoration. And when we come to Jesus, this is what God does in our lives. Amen? And I want you to know today, if you're a brand new Christian, maybe you just prayed, maybe you were one of the people that last Sunday prayed to receive Christ into your life. Or you're a brand new Christian. You're just new at this whole thing. I want you to know that you're every bit as much a son or a daughter of God as the pastor of this church is. Yeah. This is how God does. This is what he does in our lives. He restores completely. Now, this is pretty good, the way the Father's treating the Son. Would you agree with that? Pretty good. Way better than he deserves. Do you think he's done now? No! There's even more! Verse 23. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Verse 23. "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate." Okay, I want you to get the picture here. Okay? Father's run out, embraced his son, kissed his son, welcomed him home, given him the best robe in the house, ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and now he says, fire up the barbecue. We're having a party. And the whole house begins to celebrate the return of the prodigal son. Now, this is a side of God, honestly. This is a side of God that I think a lot of people miss. This is missing from a lot of people's theology. They don't understand the full nature, the full character of God. So many people see God as stern and harsh and holy. Well, God is holy, but God is also a celebrator. God is also a celebrator. Amen? A rejoicer. This is something I think a lot of people, I want you to get this today. Man, I just wish everybody could see the delight of God, the rejoicing of God, the smiling of God, the singing of God, the dancing of, did you know that God sings and dances according to the Bible? Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Look at this. We've been in Zechariah and Zephaniah today. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take delight in you. Take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. We have a father that celebrates, that rejoices when prodigals come home. He rejoices over his children. Now, I got to tell you, one of my great joys of life is being a grandfather. It's a great joy. And Friday afternoon, three of my grandkids came to our home. Elizabeth, who's seven, just about to turn seven, and Elias, who's six, and Ezra, who's just about to turn two. So they came to our house, and I was already there, ready to greet them. They come in the house, and when I see my grandkids, and they see me, and their face lights up, and they say, Papa, and come running to me, I'm just telling you, there's really not much better than that in life. My heart rejoices. My heart rejoices. If my heart rejoices over something like that, you imagine the heart of our Father in heaven, who loves us as much as I love my grandkids. The reality is our Father in heaven loves us even more than that. Even more than that. And his heart rejoices when his children come to him. His heart rejoices. Maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling like that prodigal son. You're feeling like, man, I'm just not even worthy. I just say, yeah, you're right. You're not. Neither am I. None of us are. God hasn't stopped loving you. He hasn't. That's his heart. So I just want to invite you, whether you can get your mind around that or not, whether you can even believe that or not, how could God still love us? Let's take God's word for it. He just does. He does. And so I just want to invite you today, if you're here and you can kind of identify and you say, man, I've kind of been a prodigal, I want you to know you have a father that's looking for you. He's watching for you. He's waiting for you to come home to him. He really is. I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads with me this morning. It would just be my privilege to be able to pray with you this morning. If you're one of those in this place that feels like a prodigal, you've been wandering, you've been doing your own thing, you're feeling very unworthy today, I want you to know that no matter what you have done, no matter where you've been, You have a Father who loves you. You have a Father who has not forgotten you. You have a Father that rejoices over you. So today, if you would like to pray to recommit your life to Christ, or maybe for you, this is the first time you've ever given your life to Jesus, I want you to know when you come to Him, there's a party in heaven. There's a party in heaven. So if today you'd like to receive or recommit your life to Christ, I'd like to lead you in a very simple prayer. If you just do me a favor to let me know that you want to be included in this prayer, just raise your hand right now, just lift it up, and you're just saying, Tim, I want to be included in this prayer. I'm a prodigal, and I want to come back to God. If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning? Thank you. If there's anybody here, yeah, young man, God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, would you pray along with this young man who raised his hand this morning? Young man, would you pray this prayer with me? Father in heaven, I'm a prodigal, and I know it's time to come home. Lord, I come back to you this morning. I thank you that you love me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on a cross for me, and He is risen from the dead. Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins, and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.